It is also customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer, affording you the opportunity for a confession alone to God alone through Rebound. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. We thank you that we have a place to do this, and we can concentrate on the study of your immutable word. We pray the Holy Spirit will instruct us this morning as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. In our study today, we're going to begin on page 305 of document 31. We had finished the expanded translation of James 4:13, and I wanted to review that and then proceed with our study. James 4:13 reads this way. Come now, you reversionists who say, quote, today or tomorrow, unsure, we will go to this or that city, unsure, suffering from wanderlust, and shall work in that place, unsure about where, for about a year, unsure how long. We shall engage in free enterprise and make a profit. And these are the working objects of things that just a little bit blurry for these guys. So these men's working objects, which are absolutes, are declared to occur over a year in the future, after which they will have made a profit. That is the one thing that they are willing to say with absolute certainty. We are not quite sure about anything we're doing, but we are certain that once we nail everything down, we will have made a profit. However, for that to take place, they're depending on certain events to occur over which they have no control. They do not know when they will leave their present location. They do not know their destination. They do not know how long it will take to be successful. They guess maybe a year. And to cap it all off, these boys are smack dab in the midst of reversionism moving toward the sin unto death. They are depending on variables in order to even get started. They do not know when to leave. They do not know which way to go. And they do not know how long it will take to rake in the dough. And when they leave, which way do they go, and how long it will take, they are not prepared to say. But what will absolutely come to pass is, quote, they will make a profit. And so the analysis of James 4:13 through 14a exposes the kind of arrogance typical of reversionists. Their lust for money will be assuaged by simply going to another geographic location, and this is the rationale of those in reversionism. So this is the circumstance they're in. We studied the doctrine of reversionism earlier in our study of chapter 4 of James. And of course, you are familiar with the book we have here called Reversionism. You have free to get one if you don't already have it. But I think it's good for us as we close out this chapter to note some points on reversionism. This is a mental attitude of the believer who deviates away from the study of the Word of God. In context, we have the potentiality of these individuals having grown in grace to the point that they have achieved an attitude, an inventory, and also their growth in concepts of various doctrines. They've made that advance. But then they got to thinking in other ways. Those other ways had to do with ideas of becoming rich. There are many things that can distract people from a continued pursuit of truth. God will honor all of your efforts, whatever they are. But it has to do with the circulation of the Word of God in the soul, making good decisions from that immutable inventory. And they have drifted away from that. So we can salute them in the sense that at one point they were making the advance, and they were not in reversionism, but other things intervened so that they entered into the early stages of reversionism. And having done that without making any corrections, we have the problem that's on the board. Let's note this. And maybe you can recognize yourself in these checkpoints. First of all, reaction and distraction. Have you been in any way interrupted in some manner of speaking that caused you to get out of fellowship? Well, that's reaction and distraction. Wrong priorities regarding pleasure, people, prosperity, rejection of pastor's authority, lack of objectivity towards Scripture, hypersensitivity, retaliation to gossip, maligning, and unjust treatment, bad decisions from weakness, blaming self-fragmentation on others for your own bad decisions, lack of concentration on doctrine due to cosmic involvement, arrogant preoccupation with self, and lack of spiritual motivation from no personal love of God or occupation with Christ. If these kind of things are a part of your rationale, then you've entered into the early stages of reversionism, and this is bad enough, but it gets worser and worser. For example, a frantic search for happiness through power, pleasure, influence, approbation, success, social life, sex, materialism. And then it advances to Operation Boomerang. This is an idea where the search for happiness outside the principle provided by the Word of God. So the boomerang goes to human viewpoint. So you're advancing into the dark side. Emotional revolt of the soul indicates personal sins, lust pattern, legalism, antinomianism, and emotionalism. Emotion is fine in the proper place, but emotionalism is a mindset, and therefore you can't think clearly when you are emotional. Therefore, point five, negative volition toward doctrine. First is apathy or indifference to Bible teaching, and second is the development of wrong priorities and preoccupation with self, just to name two. Then you have blackout of the soul. Negative volition eventually results in a vacuum within the soul which adopts the curriculum of the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. Now you're studying on the dark side, but there is a curriculum for that. And therefore, those who are in reversionism enter into that arena. Then the scar tissue of the soul, this results in hardness of heart. This results in the inability to recall any divine ideas from the Divine Academy, Bible doctrine. Then reverse process reversionism, this is the end of the game. This results in a total influence of evil and substitution of Satan's plan for God's plan. And that leads to divorcement from reality. And so there's the problem. It sums up what we've studied in the past. We took up the entire study of reversionism. And to point that out and how everything metastasizes over time, we took a look at the invisible war and had a number of things to say about that. But the doctrine of reversionism is worked out. It plays out in time, and it started in Eden. And has moved forward until we have the present day. What happened in Eden introduced the idea of the lie. What happened in Eden, therefore, opened combat between Lucifer and his Satanic Academy and, of course, God and the Divine Academy. And it has never ceased. And there's a sequence of events that occur over time. We are in the middle of this. We are in the church age. The church age has ways by which people can extract themselves from the dark side. It's always going to be this way. It's not going to be any different because Lucifer is the one who is in charge of this operation. Those who can combat Lucifer and his minions are those who have to place their personal faith in Christ. But after having done that, what they then are obliged to do is to grow in grace and acquire information that Lucifer cannot overcome, and that is the immutable concepts of the Word of God. This can only be accomplished by believers who are willing to sit down, study the Word of God at a church or an electronic contrivance, and therefore grow in grace. When you begin to understand immutable truth, it means you have whatever is necessary from the Word of God to combat the lie, and the lie of constantly being perpetrated in various, very efficient forms because of all the media we have today. So we have stages of reversionism, and you can see them on the board there. And we've studied that. You are apprised, and therefore you know that the Word of God is the trump card for all of this. So their reasoning is based on wanderlust, a strong longing for or impulse toward wandering. The verb to wander is defined as, quote, to move about without a fixed course. And at some undesignated location, they will engage in free enterprise and make a profit. Now, you can impute all of this to your own life if you've been distracted by things that don't really matter. If you are deviating from the standards of the immutable Word of God, then you ultimately will be confused by, let's say, propaganda from the dark side. And there's plenty of that going on today. You need to be able to overcome propaganda from the dark side, and you only can do that with something that's immutable, and that would be the Word of God. So, would you trust all of these guys that we've been studying in James chapter 4? Would you buy stock in their company? Would you wait an entire year before the dividend checks arrive? Probably not. Based on the information contained in verse 14, with emphasis placed on the ellipsis, which we've noted, here's how verse 14a reads. You too do not understand what kind of life, ellipsis, yours tomorrow. So here we are with this verse. That's the expanded translation. And the expanded translation is very important because the ellipsis is there. And oftentimes, and we've studied this by a few examples, people will want to fill in, people that write Bibles. You've got the guys whose names are at the top of the page in all of these biblical books. But there are those who translate from the Greek and the Hebrew and try to bring things into the English language. And when an ellipsis is there, those that bring it across to English want to fill in the blank. And that's okay in certain circumstances, but there are reasons for the ellipsis to be recognized. Fill in the blank is the concept. And their filling in of the blank has to do with human viewpoint. And the human viewpoint needs to be recognized. And therefore, what James wants them to do is to get your mind right about the Word of God. Fill in the blank with truth, not human viewpoint. And so the ellipsis stands, and we've noted that in the past. So James's ellipsis is intentional and is intended to function as a challenge. So you are challenged all day long, every day, by the dark side. This is the devil's world, and you are therefore the recipient of concepts and ideas from the dark side. And now we've got it, let's just say, from every medium available to Lucifer. He is propagandizing the population of client nation America. And you are among those who can hear all of this propaganda and be able to decipher what the strategy and tactics are for the dark side. You're able to do that because you have immutable truth. There are many believers in this country who are frightened to death about what's going on. And it's not a bad idea to be concerned, for we see the downfall of a client nation if something doesn't change. But you are the ones, you are among the few that can hold off the dark side's advances. And God will honor his word wherever it is found. But you know, among the client nations that have emerged, the priest nations and the client nations, none of them have survived to this point. And the only way that the pivot can be, therefore, let's just say, encapsulated is to move to a different part of the world, and that has been consistently west, and California is as west as we can go. You go further west than that, then you've got absolutely total chaos. So you can say to yourself, I wonder maybe if the Lord will come back, since that's the next prophetic concept in his agenda for prophecies, would be the rapture of the church. Well, you can go with that if you want to, but as a Christian soldier, that's not your option. Your option is to stand fast with the Word of God to see if this concept, this situation, this chaos, that all of that can be pulled out of the fire simply because of who you are. All you have to do is keep doing what you're doing. Study the Word, inculcate it, facilitate it, and apply it. God will honor His Word wherever it is found. And so that's the situation we're in, and your gathering together here is a part of overcoming the dark side's propaganda. So would you trust these guys that we're talking about here? Would you buy stock in their company? Would you wait an entire year before a dividend check arrives? That's the idea here. They believe this. They believe the propaganda they've cooked up in their own minds. So we have this ellipsis. James's ellipsis is intentional and is intended to function as a challenge. He wants it to force men to fill in the ellipsis between what kind of life and yours tomorrow. They have already practiced their response in verse 13 with a list of could this be or could that be. So these reversionists are planning on an event that they can assert will take place over a year from now that is based upon nothing certain taking place between today and the prophesied and self-prophesied result. And so it is legitimate to set goals. However, this effort has to have a stated and defined objective, which includes a plan and purpose and a desire accompanied by stick-to-itiveness, dogged perseverance, and tenacity. That is the agenda for us as believers in Jesus Christ, and that is to stick with the program. I've been at this for over 37 years here, and I can tell you that if ever there was a time where Christianity and those who claim that title, this is the time for believers to show up. Show up where? Wherever is necessary for you to continue your inculcation of the Word of God. Do whatever it takes to pull that together into a doctrine, and from doctrinal rationales, make good decisions from a position of power. And it is the inculcation through the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry that makes you stronger every day you wake up and give a little bit of time to study the Word. And if you can do that, then you're a good soldier for Christ. So all of these words mean nothing unless we are backed by the training and research, investigation, and willingness to learn from those who have been successful in the areas of expertise they seek to pursue. We have the opportunity, therefore, by gathering here to enlarge our inventory, let's put it that way. As I go through these principles and concepts in this particular environment, and it has to do with the way these guys are thinking in James chapter 4, they are in reversionism. And the one thing that you cannot in any way allow yourself to become is to deviate from the standards of the Word of God. And that's what's going on, by the way, at the last three verses of chapter 4. These people had the opportunity because they chose to pay close attention to what James was teaching from his pulpit. And over a period of time, they did fine. They advanced. But at some point, they deviated. And the deviation away from the inculcation of the Word of God is what has happened to them. Now, I have to therefore take that concept, which is clearly stated in the entire book of James, that is what has happened to Christianity in present-day America. We have lived to the point to where all these distractions that everyone can become engaged in participating has caused people to deviate to things that they really want to do before sitting down and trying to concentrate on the immutable truth of the Word of God. And if they do that, then they have a lot of distractions that can pull them away from Scripture. So I'm just sort of barking at the moon here in the sense that this is going on wholesale throughout the country, which is a client nation. Believers need to get serious about the inculcation of truth and developing that into doctrines and then going by them. And that means boring Bible classes. That means that you have to steel yourself to do whatever is necessary to add one more comma to your inventory of Bible doctrine. And with that, enlarge it to the point to where you can make a good decision from a position of that power. And there are systems and concepts out there that are so structured as to give you the idea that if I buy into their system, then it will aggrandize me in some way. The aggrandizement can only come from something that is absolutely true, and that would be the Word of God. And from that inventory, you can pull together in your mentality, your rationales, and so on, of Bible doctrine, and make a good decision from that inventory. That is absolute truth, and you can count on it. So the plan of the two men James addresses may be described as a shot in the dark, a flip of a coin, a risky thing. There is nothing in their plan that can count on to justify investment for over a year of their time and efforts. There are so many things that offer a challenge, an opportunity that is assumed here. And with that opportunity, they believe that they will become rich. To have the kind of affluence that people really desire, there needs to be a foundation for that to occur and do it honorably. And that means that you find the Word of God and aggrandize that, and God honors His Word wherever it is found. If that is true, then the Word becomes the source of prosperity. And there's going to be stumbles along the way because it is the devil's world. But if you're a normal person, when you leave this building and go whatever you do, you have a job, you have circumstances, you have things that you are obliged to do and so on, you will find that there are difficulties that emerge in the devil's world. Because it is the devil's world, there's always going to be a challenge. That's what the doctrine is for. And if you can't handle the challenges, then you are a loser at that moment in time as a believer. Do you have the doctrine to apply to the circumstance you confront? And if you do, then you know how to handle it. And if you don't, then you're going to be a victim of the dark side's propaganda. So we have this idea. This is exactly what the believers in James chapter 4 are trying. James drives home the reality of their schemes by challenging them to fill in this ellipsis. You too do not understand what kind of life yours tomorrow. The two men are challenged to fill in the ellipsis. So there are ellipses that occur in your life. That's when you miss a Bible class. And so there's a big hole in the ongoing study, let's say, of James chapter 4, where reversionism is being exposed in the clear light of day and the rationales that brought them to that particular moment in their personal lives. And if you miss these things, then you're vulnerable to what those individuals are now confronting. And you can't miss the concepts and ideas that occur over the course of an entire book. And I'm telling you, reversionism is the underlying reason for the absolute chaos that is occurring in the book of James. Now, know this. He's been teaching in Jerusalem probably since somewhere around 35. He writes his book in 45. He has a congregation that's got around a decade of inculcation of biblical truths, and he therefore has gotten to the point to where he was able to get them up to a point where they had a lot of doctrine in their souls and therefore very powerful inventory of ideas to apply. But for whatever reason, so many of the congregation went into reversionism. We see this at the end of chapter 4. We'll get to that. We've got about three more verses to go. But what is happening at the end of chapter 4 culminated over about a 10-year period. And James wrote the first book of the New Testament, but he has something to say about what's going on in his church and how these things occurred over a period of a decade, approximately. And finally, he's fed up, and he writes the book of James. And he's got all of these guys who got to a period, an area, in their souls of spiritual maturity. And then things began to occur. And of course, they're in the area of Rome and SPQR, so there are a lot of things that they can use as an excuse to deviate. And the deviations included reversionism. And you revert away from the truth and you buy the lie. And that's going on in Jerusalem. And this is 45 is when he writes the book. Well, you do the math all the way up to 95. You do the math. I don't do those things. What you got is the fall of Rome. And that's in around 95. And then you've got these concepts that are associated with the Jews' fall. And so all of these things, the upheaval that is going on, and ultimately what happens in Rome is things get organized to the point to where they don't care what these religions do. If you want to be a Christian, fine. It's okay with us. Just don't mess with our system. And if you could understand how to not mess with the Roman system, then they didn't care what you did and what you believed. They were fine with that. And therefore, an environment emerged in client nations that emerged from Rome and moved all the way westward, all the way to England, and that's when we come into the picture. So they have already stated they do not know exactly what their life will be like tomorrow or the next day, or to what city they will visit, what they are convinced of will eventually happen is that they will make a profit. So it's all about the money. There's one thing of which these reversionists should always be confident, although they are slow learners. They will always be frustrated because outside the plan of God, everything they decide to do will not work out. Whatever does occur will not be to their advantage. And so in your personal life, if things just aren't working out, that's one thing. It's the devil's world. And when things don't work out, you have to ask yourself the question, is this a challenge for me to use doctrine to address this issue? Or also, could it be this? Could it be that you've made poor decisions from a position of weakness that has occurred in your personal life, causing a deviation away from divine standards, and therefore, as a result of that, you're having to suffer from poor decisions from a position of weakness? That's what's going on in the last three verses of chapter 4. These guys had made the advance, and after having made the advance and enjoyed a little prosperity, poor decisions from a position of weakness have taken them down, and therefore they had the information to apply doctrine to their personal lives, and they had forgotten all of that while at the same time they were increasing their inventory of cosmic concepts. And James is reading the Riot Act. So there's one thing of which these reversionists should always be confident, although they are slow learners. They will always be frustrated because outside the plan of God, everything they decide to do will not work out, and whatever does occur will not be to their advantage. Keep that in mind. Poor decisions We're going to limit future options. So James confirms this with the verse's next sentence. For you too are just atmis, a vapor, a cloud, smoke, a transitory gas or fog or fume, each of which is prominently suspended in the air and then gradually disappears. The things you buy into in reversionism are not absolutes. They are absolutes in the sense that it is poor decision from those ideas. And those ideas cannot stand up over time, yet you trust them and therefore apply the concept. And then it doesn't work because it is a cosmic idea. So these are three examples that occur in the air and can be seen by everyone. The vapor, the smoke, the gas, the fumes, etc. And therefore, in the general vicinity, people can see a person who's in reversionism because of the decisions they make. They can capture observers' attention, who sometimes question the cause, but shortly it fades from view. So this is how James describes their impact. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So the verb vanishes is the present passive participle of phanizo, which describes what appears briefly and then vanishes from view. So people can put on a big show and then it fades away. Doesn't have any consistency, yet it can be very flamboyant for a moment. James 4:14, second sentence, reminded one biblical commentator of these several lines in Macbeth's soliloquy in Macbeth Act 5. You may remember out, brief candle. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage, and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. That's where the reversionist is. That's where he lives. James has just given the two reversionists addressing down a severe reprimand. Given the what for, well deserved. If these two men do not respond to James's tongue lashing, they will soon be the deserved recipients of divine discipline and potentially the implementation of the sin unto death. The implementation of the sin unto death. That's always on the agenda. You have a sin unto death. Is it in the decree? Wow. It's potentially there. I'm just trying to get you to think through what's in the decree. The Word of God is still alive and powerful in Client Nation America. There's no reason for it to be any other way. It always has to be there. We're in the devil's world. We are in a period of history where the reversionistic foundations of Lucifer's attack on the Word of God and on believers involved. He is the one, he's a genius. He's always able to give you a lure to get you away from doctrine and therefore pull you over to the dark side and join those in James's congregation and be in reversionism. It's easy to do because that's what's going on. Look, the church was founded somewhere around 35, but he writes his book. What's gone on for a decade? Chaos. Why? Because they have been lured by the dark side. It's always the way it works. You can found a church. It can be filled up with people who are happy to be there because they've got a brand new church. Who's the guy standing in the pulpit? Could be the most eloquent guy out of any cemetery in all of America, captivating whoever this guy is. He can lead people to the truth, and then they grow in grace. But then there are things that occur that distract from the ongoing obligation to keep moving forward with the Word of God, regardless of what's going on around you. You have to be loyal to the truth, and the truth is always there. It never deviates. So the circumstance around you may not be pleasant, but within your soul, you have the absolutes. And you cannot in any way allow yourself to be affected negatively by the environment. Keep doing what you've always done. And what you've always done is show up, concentrate, and therefore you facilitate the ideas so that you will have those things available to you as the Holy Spirit guides you for those decisions. You do not have, let's say, the leisure. You don't have the leisure to be affected negatively by the devil's world. That's always going to be the case. He's always out, especially to confuse believers on the advance. If I can get you distracted, if I can get you to be afraid, if I can get you to be therefore obligated to some concept or idea in order to make things better. What makes things better of those things that are immutable, and that's the Word of God. I'm telling you, it's the devil's world. It started in Genesis 3, and it's never going to be different. And if you're worried about things that occur in client nation America because it seems to be unnecessary or wrong or what have you, that's normal in the fallen environment of the devil's world, and you need to rise above that. And the way you rise above it is to keep moving forward with truth in your soul and not be distracted by those who are ultimately going to be the losers. I'm dumbfounded at the way Christianity has responded to what's going on in this country. We've had a lot of wars, literal wars. We've had people who have been asked to put on a uniform and go do something in the military when we were at war. There were times when it looked really bad for us. But somehow, over time, we were able to pull things out of the fire. And these were people who took on things that were absolutely overwhelming and decided that I do not want to lose this. So I will do everything I can to protect the country and to, one of the major obligations, protect your fellow soldier or airman, marine or whatever. And we won these wars. And other people were shooting at us. That's what astounds me about this. We've had all these wars where other people had guns, cannon, aircraft, bad guys trying to take down a client nation. Nobody, for 2 years, nobody, no alien individual has fired a shot at anybody. Nobody from overseas, Europe, Asia, whoever, has fired around in client nation America for the past 2 years. Now, don't you think that's odd? That our fellow citizens are the ones who are shooting at us, and it's okay? You just have to laugh at that. Can you see what's going on around you? What's going on around you is your fellow citizens, they're the ones firing the rounds, and it's okay. What does that mean? It means Lucifer has propagandized enough people in this country and led them into the throes of reversionism to such a degree that your fellow citizen is willing to fire around at you just because you may disagree. Wow. James has given the two reversionists a dressing down, a severe reprimand, given the what for, and well deserved. If these two men do not respond to James's tongue lashing, they will soon be the deserved recipients of divine discipline and potentially the implementation of the sin unto death. There's a Latin proverb that sums up Macbeth's soliloquy and the two reversionists in James chapter 4, verse 5. Seek transit, gloria mundi. Thus passes away the glory of this world. Seek transit, gloria mundi. Thus passes away the glories of this world. Here's the expanded translation of verse 14. You too do not understand what kind of life yours tomorrow. You too are just a fleeting vapor trail, which soon vanishes from view. Big hoo-ha. These guys were trying to put on a show. They were braggarts. Here's what we're going to do. So maybe this, maybe that, maybe this other thing, and maybe not. But we will make a profit. This is what we're going to do. Expanded translation again. You two do not understand what kind of life yours tomorrow. You two are just a fleeting vapor trail which soon vanishes from view. In an effort to prevent this, James and Grace give some good advice to them in James 4, beginning with a good dose of grace orientation in verse 15, which reads this way. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. If the Lord wills. Okay, what's the Lord willing? That's in the decree. He has things in the decree too. Omniscience, knows all that is knowable. He's got his decisions, his concepts, his doctrines, so to speak, in the Word of God. He has his his ideas, which are revealed partially to you in Scripture. Okay? So if he does that, look what it says here. You two are just a fleeting vapor trail which soon vanishes from view. They're bloviators. You ever heard of bloviator? Ever been to a party and there's all these people there, various and sundry people at a big wing-ding party. And then there's a blowhard. And the blowhard has got people's attention and telling about what he thinks, what he believes, what he's going to do, what he's done. And the blowhard just goes on and on. And these are blowhards. And they've got the attention captured by those around. They want to see what he's got to say. How's he going to support it? But there he stands giving his what for. That's what's happening here. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, if this is in the decree, is what this means. It's got to be in the decree. How can you be sure something is in the decree for you? You can't be. You can do the right thing based on your knowledge of the Word of God and the establishment viewpoint. You can dot your I's and cross your T's and do everything according to what you think would be an honorable concept or idea and implement it. You've done all you know how to do. And if it doesn't play out for you, it's because God decided that that wasn't the thing for you, at least for right now, and you orient and adjust to that and keep moving. Or the very same thing could occur where you have done all of the research and have come to the conclusion that this is a good idea and I'm going to put it into play. And you have to go with what's in the decree. One of the ultimately useful concepts and doctrines is the divine decree. If you can understand that God is in this, he runs the show, you have volition, he has prophecy, you don't. He reveals prophecy in the scripture. You can look at that and see how it applies to you personally. You have to make the decision, can I line up with what God has revealed in his word, and the two of us can get together and I can implement this idea from immutable truth. And you do it honorably. But the one thing you have to always remember is you do not have the gift of prophecy. The one thing you do have is the word of God, and you can apply it and let God decide whether or not it needs to go forward at that particular moment in your life. These guys made up their minds they were going to go somewhere. We're going to go somewhere, and it may take a year. And then we're going to do this or that, and then we'll make a profit. As if they were prophets. Same sound, different word. We're going to make a profit. And they're not prophets. In an effort to prevent this, James and Grace give some good advice. And we've noted verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, that's the divine decree, we will live and also do this or that. That is what James is saying. Notice the word if the Lord wills. So James begins his pastoral advice with a substitutionary preposition, anti, translated instead, followed by the conditional eon, translated if, followed by the present active infinitive of lego, say. The infinitive of lego indicates that James is changing what the two men said about making money over to what they should have said. Thus, in this verse, James gives the men advice by means of a quotation beginning with the phrase, if the Lord wills. If the Lord decrees is the way to look at that. When he wills something, it is a decree. And James uses the definite article ha, the word the, followed by the proper noun kurios, referring to God the Father. If the Lord decrees. Now, how do you fight that? If the Lord decrees. They've got an if there. Maybe yes, maybe no. But if the Lord decrees, that's the idea. James uses the definite article ha, the, followed by the proper noun kurios. See, that's God the Father. So when the text contains the Greek proper noun kurios, but without the definite article, then it refers to Jesus Christ, although there are some rare exceptions. So when a text contains the Greek proper noun kurios, but without the definite article, that's the, then it refers to Jesus Christ, although there are some rare exceptions. So the word wills is the present active subjunctive of thelo, to will, to want, to desire, and if it is the Lord's desire, is a good way to translate this in our context. If it is God's desire. And this sentence emphasizes the sovereignty of God. If it is God's desire, we will live and prosper. This is followed by a summary of other duties we will perform for the Lord with the phrase, and do this or that. So these are illustrations of what the positive volition believer has in store for him as a motivated, grace-oriented believer who functions inside the divine dynasphere and executes the sophisticated spiritual life. These desires of God have to do with the principle that God the Father has been eternally aware of all that occurs throughout history, and that includes the future. He is never caught off guard, and there is nothing about which he is unaware, including your personal life. Thus, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by the divine decree. This means that God has integrity and thus maintains order in the universe. He has immutable standards that are designed to provide order for all time if his standards are followed. That they are not followed is proof that the perfect environment established in Eden was lost because the free will of man chose to violate divine standards. This visual to conclude our study this morning, the chronology of events from eternity past through the restoration. It's pretty complex. It requires some commentary along the way. So let me just say that if you want to go through this with me, we'll have to wait until Wednesday, because I've been fired. I'm not allowed to come back for the second session. And there's a reason for this. And I want to get my piece of paper out. Oh, yes, here it is. I'm to make this announcement today that if you are attending Grace Doctrine Church but are not a member, then there's a form in the back that Gary will provide you, where you can write down that you want to be a member of Grace Doctrine Church. And why would you want to do that? Because the second session is going to be the annual congregational meeting. And if it's a congregational meeting, it means that those who are at the meeting are going to be members of Grace Doctrine Church. And if you would like to be a member but are not now, this is the form. Gary will get it for you, and you will be happy to vote yes or no on the issues that come before you in the second session. Time now for us to pause for tea and crumpets. We'll resume at approximately 10 till the hour, and it will be for the congregational meeting. Dismissed.